okay?
Amen.
What?
Should I restart the song? All righty, y'all. I got this. Well. I'm going to have to put two songs in now. We like to talk. I remember the first time I did this. Okay, we had, I mean, it was a total different group of folks because, like, everyone has, like, gone to different churches, and we've got a whole new crop of people because when you get a new pastor, sometimes it's like planting all over again. And I remember the first time we did this, and I knew that because the first Sunday we did this whole thing, and I was here, and we were still trying to figure out how to do church, you know. I remember going, man, we need a transition time. And my least favorite part of church has always been what we just did, because it was so awkward. And that's, I think, a lot of the reason why is because I always grew up in, like, big church, like bigger churches, like not smaller churches. And I was still learning, like, small church dynamics and how that all operates and everything. And I've come to realize, like, it's a completely different animal here in smaller churches as it is to bigger churches. Those of you who have been in bigger churches, you know it's completely different. Right? And the thing is that I dreaded, like, the shaking hands time because I was like, oh, I gotta go shake that person's hand. I don't know. But I was also on that side, so I apologize for that. But here's the thing is that I think that's become, like, one of my most favorite times. It really breaks my heart when I'm having to, like, deal with some, like, technical issue or something, and I can't get out and, like, shake a hand or talk to someone. So, but I'm glad y'all like each other. It's nice when the sound system doesn't get turned off, right? Boom. Yeah. It's okay. We love you. I forgive you. Well, we are going to be doing communion next week. Normally, we do it on the first Sunday of the month, but we will be doing it next week. So if you are interested in communion, that's when we'll be doing it. All right. But today is the first Sunday of the month, and I really enjoy doing a missions emphasis time. And I had this idea, and I want to see how it works. We're going to try it this Sunday. You want to try something with me this Sunday? We, as big church all together, are going to pray for and learn about the country that the kids are learning about. Because every Sunday, every first Sunday of the month, we do BGMC. And if you don't know, that's Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge. And they have these things called buddy barrels. Matthias, hold yours up so everyone can see. Yep, buddy barrels, woohoo! And you put your change in there, you put your dollar bills in there, you put your $50 bills in there, go ahead. And whatever you find in your couch cushions or along the side of the road. Was it the other day we were out and you found like 50 cents on the road or something?
No, in the mall. I found like almost $1 on the floor in the mall.
Yeah, so go take your kids to the mall and help them, you know, raise money for missions from the floor. It's totally allowed. If it's on the floor, it's not claimed. So what I want to do is whatever they're doing, I would like us to do. So what I love about it is whatever they're learning about, we get a chance to learn about too. And it opens up a chance for us to talk and discuss and have conversations with each other around what's going on in these countries. And the kids, once they leave here and go into that room, and today it's going to be with Abigail, when they go into that room, they're going to learn even more about the country. So parents, it is on you to ask. I learned this about Romania today, but what did you learn about Romania today? I just gave it away. Today is Romania. So, Romania. Some things that Romania is popular for, the kids will learn later. So, you can learn about that in there, okay? So, this is where Romania is. As you can see, this is part of the eastern side of Europe, or as what used to be known as the Soviet Union. So, all right, let me tell you a few facts here. We got an estimated population of about 20,379,656. Amazingly is that by the year 2030, they're actually expecting to have about 15 to 20% fewer people. It's a country that is in population decline, very rapid population decline. 96.96, that's a lot, percent of the folks there claim to be Christian. 87.14% of those are Greek Orthodox. Greek Orthodox, if you know your church history, was all the way back, way back in the day. I'm pretty sure it was in the 12th century. There was a split between the Romans and the Greek Orthodox. And the Roman Empire itself split in two. And everyone on the west side basically became Roman Catholic, and everyone on the east side became Greek Orthodox or Orthodox Church. And so that's where we had our first big church split. It was violent. It was bad. I'm glad we don't do things that way whenever we have church splits here in America or anything like that. I mean, no one's throwing heads onto altars, and that's a good thing. And it wasn't a human's head. It was an animal's head. They were defiling the altar. It was a bad thing. Anyway, I don't know why I went there. Challenges for prayer, and this is what we're going to be praying about today. The churches in Romania, the people in Romania, they have a legacy of brokenness. The people of Romania have a legacy of brokenness. Having come from that communist side of things, from that Soviet side of things, it was illegal to be a Christian. And because of that, many of the older population that lived through the Soviet bloc had to struggle with communism and being faithful to their orthodoxy as an Orthodox Christian. But that brought a lot of brokenness. You want to move? Go ahead. It's okay. The other problem is, and this is a thing about Greek Orthodoxy, is that there isn't a lot of practical ministry. If you ever have been to a Greek Orthodox church service, which I have been as a part of like an immersion project, it's beautiful. There's a lot of wonderful things said. In fact, the message was really, really good. But one thing I did notice is, you know, Most of the time when I preach, and I like trying to get to this point all the time, is, okay, so what does this scripture mean for us? Never really kind of gets there with the Greek Orthodox. So they worship God, and that is great. They honor him, which is awesome. But there's not really a whole lot of practical, okay, now go change your life and live this way. That contributes to the brokenness, the lack of practical ministry. Another side of that coin is there's not a whole lot of outreach, so you don't have a lot of folks helping out the homeless or helping out the poor or anything like that as a part of the doctrine of the church. Now, people do it because they're nice, but it's not like the rules of the church. Does that make sense? All right. The next thing is that the Orthodox faith is inherited rather than deep personal faith. And this is in most cases. This is not in every case. So the way that this is explained is this. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And because I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone in my family also is a Christian and therefore believes in Jesus Christ. How many of you have been parents and know that it does not work that way? Right? It becomes this family tradition rather than a declaration of faith or a personal relationship. The other point of prayer I want to go over here is the younger generation, the younger folks that are there. There are a lot of orphans, a lot of orphans. We're talking hundreds of thousands of orphans in Romania. Many of these orphans have grown up now. Since the book that I took this from, many of them grown up and they're adults now. But not having grown up in orphanages is not exactly the best for people. It contributes to brokenness in a lot of ways. I'm sure there's some that came out wonderful, but that's not always the case, especially when you're coming from, as we know it, as the Soviet bloc. They didn't take care of people that great, and there's a lot of atheism in that. There's a lack of relevance of Christianity to the youth. And this happens everywhere. You know, why is Christianity important? Why is this an important thing to my life? I have other things I want to do with my life. A lot of youth feel that way right now today, even here. So this is a point of prayer, not just for Romania, but this is kind of a global thing. Why should I even care about my faith? I'm not dying yet. Yeah, let me remind you, Jesus could come back anytime. So be ready. And then also the Roman diaspora. So diaspora, or diaspora, if you will, is it means leaving. And so what's happening is, as I said before, the projected population of Romania is to go down. That's not just because of birth rates being lower. It's also because people are leaving Romania because they want a better life. They want to move away from that old Soviet bloc country that is stuck in the old ways and dealing with all the traditions and everything else. And we want to go to some place, you know, you get the idea. So they want to move away from there. They want to go somewhere where they can make more money. They want to go somewhere where they have a better life and all that stuff. So that's what we're going to be praying for today when we get to Romania. And this is what we're going to be praying for the rest of this. So our core value of the week is faith at home. Life 360 Church assists families as they build faith in their homes. Homes of singles, young couples, parents, children, teenagers, and seniors, our church's task is to build godly families. Okay? We are going to be also praying for Life 360 Church in Bell City, Michigan. Sorry, I said Michigan. They're in Missouri. Bell City, Missouri. Sorry. Imagine that I's an O. Bell City, Missouri, that's Pastors Shane and Elizabeth Whitaker out there. As I said before, missions focus of the week is Romania. And our local church we're going to be praying for is Life Point, right up here at the Senior Center. So will you stand with me today? Lord God, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come together and pray together, to be in a place where we have faithful people who trust you, God, that you are amazing and do wonderful things. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you with our prayers today. Lord, I pray for every family, every person in this church, that their faith would not just be a Sunday morning thing, but it would be something that they take into their everyday life, that it changes their home dynamic, and it changes who they are. Lord, I pray for Bell City and Pastor Shane and Elizabeth out there doing a wonderful ministry for God. I know they're doing a great job. I know they're doing a lot of wonderful things and seeing a lot of people come to Jesus, and I pray blessings on them. I pray that you would give them peace and that they would be able to share God with everyone that they meet. Lord, I pray for Romania today. I pray for everyone in that country. I pray for the legacy of brokenness, that it will be completely destroyed. Lord, I pray for brokenness to end, that the people of Romania can find healing in you. Lord, I pray that practical ministry will come out of the teaching that the people in Romania are receiving. I pray that people would think beyond just what is told to them and learning how to apply what is happening from Scripture into their lives. Lord, I pray for the Orthodox individuals out there who believe that they're saved because of a family inheritance. We know that salvation is by faith alone, God. Now, we pray that everyone would come to know that saving grace, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the young generations in Romania. I pray, Lord God, that they would focus on you instead of themselves. Lord, I pray for that orphan population that may not have grown up in the best of scenarios, Lord Jesus, that you would be with them and lead people to them. Lord, bring missionaries into their lives. And I pray, Lord God, that as we try so hard to do here in the United States, I pray that we would be able to communicate and that the missionaries would be able to communicate your relevance to the lives of the people that are there. Lord, we pray for Life Point today here in Conway. I pray, Lord God, that you would be in their service, that you would touch their people and have them come to you and know you more, God. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right, just quick announcements. All right. Shepherd's Creek. What are y'all doing this summer? Guess what I'm doing this summer? I do not. Okay, whenever I sit at the couch, what am I doing? Usually I'm doing work. Oh, whatever. You know, when you have children, they call you out on stuff. I'm allowed to have some fun too, y'all. We'll talk later. Anyway, kids camp. I'm going to be at kids camp from July 14th to 18th. And if you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you. Kids, it is $210 per camper. We are going to be coming up on a deadline for that. I'm going to get that information for you guys soon. I know of at least two that are going, a third that wants to go. And there's at least one other individual here that can go. So if you're interested, connect up with me, and we will get some information to you and get y'all signed up. If you are interested in volunteering and going and hanging out with a bunch of kids for a week, it's going to be fun. I keep telling myself it's going to be awesome. It's $40, which is not bad. You get all of your food paid for 40, you get all your food for the week for $40. You get wonderful exercise. Yeah. Lots of movement, and maybe, you know, but you also get to experience the wonderful services that are there. You get to watch God do amazing things in these kids' lives. It is worth it, guys. It is really, really worth it. One of the big things that I love being able to do is taking folks to camp. We're not doing youth camp this year. We're actually going to be going to National Youth Conference this year in Orlando, but next year we're going to camp again. So. Yeah. So, all right. Disciple makers, not this Sunday, but next Sunday and every Sunday that happens that's not the first Sunday until our Acts 2 journey is done. But anyway, I wanted to share this with you. This is something that I looked up this week, and I realized we needed it. This is our app group code. So if you get into the Bible Engagement Project app, which is actually where our curriculum is from, you can put in this code, and it will sync up with our group here at Life 360 Conway. So if you have the app for the Bible Engagement Project app, you can download that from the App Store or from the Google Play Store or whatever you use, and you just put in that that group code, and you're in. So it is an open group. Anyone can join from anywhere if you have that code. All right. That'll be next Sunday. This Sunday, tonight, at 6 p.m., we will be doing the Acts 2 journey. So this is what we do on the first Sundays until August is going to be our last one. If you are a part of Life 360 and you want to know what's going on and you want to be a part of helping to develop this church moving forward, I invite you to come. You can come at any time. Have we been doing this since April? Have we done two of them already? Yes. But please come. We love to hear more voices. We want to hear what God is doing in your life. We want to be able to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing, not only within the folks here within our congregation, but from the folks that are in our community, what you've seen. Because we all come from different walks of life. We all come from different places. We rub shoulders with different folks. And we want to be able to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing in our community. And then we could jump on board of that, support that, and elevate and be a part of what the Holy Spirit is already doing. Okay? All right. Distribution Day is June 19th. That is coming up pretty quick. We have a Church Center app. If you don't have the Church Center app yet, you really should get the Church Center app. You can watch our services online there. You can follow along with the different stuff that's there. And you can sign up for any events that come up and follow all of our calendar stuff there and read and look at our previous messages. Or you can even join in to our Bible studies on Sunday night or even the Acts 2 journey on Sunday night. You can get into it right there and you can follow along at home. So, awesome. Well, time for the kids to go. Enjoy BGMC, y'all. BGMC. Yes. Let's talk about that after church. Okay? That is a great question, though. All right. Well, we're going to be picking up our tithes and offerings, but for today, if you have a check or cash, I would encourage you to give it into the bucket at the back of the room, or we have the drop-off box in the hallway. You can give it right there. If you are interested in giving online, there's a QR code on the screen, or you can visit life360.org/giving. Make sure you click on Conway. Otherwise, it will go to another Life360, which is a wonderful offering, and I'm sure that they would appreciate it, but it won't come to us. So please click Conway. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for everyone and all and how you've blessed us, God. I thank you for the obedience of people who continue to give to support the church. Lord, we love you, and we appreciate everything that you're doing, Lord. In your name, amen. All right. A couple quick announcements that are not on there. Just wanted to let you know. I'm in the process right now of collecting bids on certain projects for the church. Things like drywall, fixing the ceilings, and some other things like that. We're in the process of collecting bids, collecting information, collecting how much money it's going to cost for these things. And then we can start planning and budgeting and all that fun stuff. Because unless we know how much something's going to cost, we don't know how much money to save in order to make these things happen. So if you know someone who does this type of work, I encourage you to come see me after church and just let me know. If you connected up with me already, because I put a Facebook post out already, I saw a Facebook post from certain people. Yeah, I did. And but if you know of anyone, let me know. We want to get some competitive bids. Because we want to not only get people that do a good job, we want to get it at a good price too. Because, you know, y'all are investing in the kingdom, and this building is a tool that we use, and tools need to be maintained. How many of y'all have ever used a hammer that was splitting in half? I've never done that. I would never do that. How many of y'all have used a screwdriver that's missing the tip? It's not a screwdriver anymore. It's a pry bar. So, I mean, is this building the church? No, you are the church. But do we meet in this building? Has God blessed us with this facility to be able to host different things like Sunday service? Yeah. We could do this, and we could do this out at the park if we wanted to. But it's nice to have air conditioning. But our air conditioners need to get replaced because they're getting old. You ever wonder why? If you ever are like, they're not that old, just drive back there. They're rusted. They're old. They need to get replaced. So it uses the old Freon that you can't get anymore. It would cost less. It's going to cost our church less to replace our air conditioning completely than it is to get more Freon. That's what I've learned. So, yeah. Good times. Anyway, any questions on that? This is a great time to ask any, like, church businessy related questions, or if you have anything else that you wanted to ask me about, finance-wise or church management-wise or building management-wise or whatever else those things are, please catch me after church. I would love to talk to you about any of those things. And some of it I might just go, I don't know yet. Let me find out. So, yeah. All right. Let's get into our series. We're doing this series on To the Church, Letters from God. And we've been looking at the different letters that Christ wrote to the churches in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the seven churches. And so here they are. We've been looking at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and today we'll be getting into Philadelphia. Or if you want to do the correct pronunciation, which I won't be doing for the rest of today, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Yeah, that's the like Greek way of saying it. It's a Greek word. Did you know that Philadelphia is a Greek word? It is Greek. Yeah. So we're going to be getting into that here in a second, but I want to review where we've been. every one of these messages is broken down into three sections. We got commendations, we have rebukes, and then we have actions that that Christ has given the churches to do out of that. For Ephesus, the commendation is that they're working hard, they've got great perseverance. However, they have forsaken their first love. They've stopped loving people. They've stopped reaching out to people. It became one of those churches where you had to be good enough to show up. That doesn't work. God outright says, you need to remember your first love, and you need to repent. Turn around. Stop doing that. Smyrna, they're given a commendation because they're suffering persecution and they are living in poverty for the sake of the gospel. The rebuke? None. Because guess what? When you're suffering for the Lord and you're being faithful to the Lord, there's no rebuke in that. The action is don't fear. Be faithful. Because sometimes we can get afraid because things look rough, because things are tough, because others aren't liking what we're saying or what we're doing or how we're changing. But don't be afraid. Be faithful. Pergamum, they're being commended for being true to the faith. The rebuke is that they're tolerating compromise. And Christ literally just says, stop it. Turn around. Don't do that anymore. They're compromising. Well, we can be a church, but let's be okay with people doing this. Let's be okay with this sin. Let's be okay with that. Let's be okay with this in our own lives. Thyatira, the commendation is that they have a lot of love. They have a lot of faith. They serve their community in a wonderful, amazing way. They are a popular church. But here's the problem. They've started to accept and tolerate immorality within their church. They're not calling people to change. The gospel doesn't exist just to make us feel good, just to save us from hell. It's the whole point of it is for us to build relationship with God, to become more like him. It goes back to that wonderful old, you remember the thing in the 90s we used to do, the WWJD bracelets? Everyone had one of those. It's really to look at your life. And this is the message I got from these two, and even from Sardis, is that, you know, we need to look at our lives and the things that we do, the stuff that we say, the places we go, the media we consume, and really look at it and go, would Jesus do this? Would Jesus go there? And the message really goes back to this thing like with Sardis, with their being superficial. They have to wake up. They may be being effective in their ministry, but they're being incredibly superficial. Surfacey. Are you being faithful to the Lord if you continue to cheat on him? I'm not going to have a show of hands, but if you've ever been cheated on, you know how that feels. It's horrible. So today we're going to be talking about Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia literally means, and this is the actual Greek translation of Philadelphia, the Greek definition means brotherly love. How many of you have ever heard that Philadelphia in Pennsylvania is the city of brotherly love? That's where it comes from. So Philadelphia is a city in Asia Minor. That's where all of these cities are that we're talking about. They're all in Asia Minor. It's situated near the eastern base of Mount Tmolus. I'm sure all of you know where that is because you've studied your Asia Minor geography. You did, right? I mean, that was like a prerequisite before arriving to church. You didn't get that mental message from me? No, here it is. There they are. So there's our map. This is where we've been. See, this is the first time I've actually been showing you the map, isn't it? I wanted to show you the map today because I wanted you guys to see where we've been and where we're going, okay? I could have started this from the very beginning, and now we're doing it with only like one left after this. But I wanted to show you where we've been. So we started in Ephesus, right? And then we did Smyrna, and then Pergamum, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis, and now we're in Philadelphia. And next week we're going to be in Laodicea. Do you see the path that the messenger took? Do you see it? Okay, so we went from there to there to there to there to there, right? All these brown lines that are up here, I don't know, are they brown on the screen? Yeah, they are. So all these brown lines right there, guess what those are? What? Oh, kind of. Yeah, they're trade routes. But what are they? Roads. How many of y'all have ever read a map before? They have these lines between all the dots, right? And what are those? Roads. They have different colors and different numbers and things like that. But these were the Roman roads. These things. That's what they look like now. This photo was uploaded to the internet in 2020. You know, a lot of people uploaded stuff to the internet in 2020 because we had nothing better to do. But these Roman roads were laid down starting in the fifth. Sorry, the roads that are here in Asia Minor were laid down in 5 BC, 5 years before Christ was born. Pretty cool. So by the time this is happening, these roads are established. How many of you guys have ever lived somewhere and there wasn't a highway? And you remember having to go like through all these city routes to get up to where you wanted to go? I lived in Omaha, Nebraska, or in Bellevue, Nebraska, for a good portion of my childhood. And they have a highway there called Highway 75. I think it's Highway 75. That it's this. I think it's 8 lanes now. It's crazy. But it's this high-speed highway that goes from Bellevue, Nebraska, up to Omaha, Nebraska. And it's like, what's that? Yeah, it's gotten big. It was now it's 4 lanes and high speed and has exits and everything. I know. So it's one of these high speed highways. You go like 65 miles an hour when you used to have to go 35 miles an hour through the streets of the city streets with all the stoplights and everything to get up to like if you wanted to go to the zoo. Or if you wanted to go watch a baseball game or whatever it is, or you wanted to go to the malls, you always had to take these city roads up until you got to Interstate 80, and then you could take Interstate 80 straight through town in like 10 minutes. but, you know, it took 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes sometimes to get up to the interstate. Now you could just hop on 75, you're there in 5 minutes or something like that. It's really fast. But have you ever grown up somewhere where there wasn't a highway and then all of a sudden there was? Yeah. What did that do for you? What did it change your life, didn't it? It opened up so much. I wasn't around when 44 was developed and laid down. I mean, we had Route 66 here, and that is a very famous road. It's still a famous road. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot more traffic on 44 than there is on 66. And it's historic Route 66. They're all a bunch of different highway names now. So can you imagine? I mean, I'm just thinking, like, how crazy would it have been to be around when the interstate was laid down? I know there was a lot of controversy about the interstate at that time, but these roads didn't exist before. These were just paths, dirt paths, and they were common dirt paths. And what the Romans did is they came in behind on these dirt paths that people had spent eons or whatever it is pounding out by walking to these cities, and they laid down these roads. You know what's really amazing? This road has been there for over 2,000 years. And the road that it replaced, that pathway that I was talking about, had been there for 2,500 years. I can't even drive into my own driveway without hitting a pothole. These things have been around for 2,500 years or 2,000 years or whatever it is. That's crazy. So we're in Philadelphia. Very little remains of the original ancient city. It was established in the mid-100s BC, so it's a fairly new city comparative to a lot of other places. Of all the churches addressed by Jesus, this is the newest city addressed by Christ. These columns are actually from the 6th century church that was built there. I want you guys to keep that in mind. 6th century church built in Philadelphia. How many years is 6th century from Jesus? 600. Is it though? It's actually about 500 and a half, something like that. So somewhere in the 500s it was built. So you get the idea. So 500 years. Longer than America's been around. But so these things are huge. These are massive columns, by the way. This, at the time, Philadelphia was actually a hub of Christianity for Asia Minor. Philadelphia was a big deal, okay? Christianity remained a vital and growing part of Philadelphia until the 11th century, when it was captured by Seljuk Turks. The city was a prize to be won during the Crusades, until the Turks finally took over the city completely in 1338. And they renamed the city Alaşehir. In fact, if you go and look at Turkey and find Alaşehir, that is where Philadelphia was. They just renamed the city. They named it after an Islamic name instead of a Greek name. Okay? John wrote his book of Revelations in around 95 AD. Okay? If you want to keep that, I want you to keep all of these things in perspective, okay? So the letter to all these churches was going out to them around 95, 96 AD. These columns were built around 500-ish AD. Okay? In 17 AD, 78 years before Revelations, a massive earthquake rocked the cities in Asia Minor. Sardis, Pergamum, and Philadelphia were nearly all leveled by the earthquakes. After this massive quake, tremors were felt nearly every single day or every other day in this area. Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian, wrote this. He said, "The same year, 12 famous cities of Asia fell by an earthquake in the night, so that the destruction was all the more unforeseen and fearful, nor were there the means of escape usual in such a disaster by rushing out into the open country. For there are people who were swallowed up by the yawning earth. Vast mountains, it is said, collapsed. What had been level ground seemed to be raised aloft, and fires blazed out amid the ruins." Can you imagine that? How violent that earthquake would have been? I mean, the earth is like opening up, fires coming out, and mountains are falling, and all this other stuff. It's crazy. The Greek historian Strabo wrote this 3 years later. He said, "Subject to constant earthquakes, the walls of the houses are incessantly opening." Okay, we're sitting here in church. The earth starts to shake, and that wall opens up. This is where the people live. Okay? And sometimes, one, and sometimes another, part of the city is experiencing some damage. The majority of people, for few persons lived in the city, passed their lives in the country, employing themselves in agriculture and cultivating a good soil. Yet, it is surprising that there should even be a few people here, so much attached to a place where their dwellings are insecure, but one may marvel more at those who found the city. Okay, basically what he's saying is, this place is crazy. Why in the world are people living here? I mean, I understand why they're not living in the city anymore. They're not living in the city because the earth's going to shake and the ceiling's going to fall on their head. So now they all have spanned out. They all live in like the outskirts, and they've started up farms and things like that. So imagine now Philadelphia at this time when Paul, not Paul, when John is writing these letters to the people in Philadelphia, they're living in the countryside. They're like Conway. They're all farmers. And nobody wants to live in the city. And they don't want to live in the city because the roof's going to fall on their head, maybe. Does that make sense? So you kind of get an idea of where these people are, what they would be kind of like. So, knowing what you know now, let me read our scripture for the day. You guys ready? I got all of that build up, all of that intro for this purpose. Here we go. Revelation 3, 7 to 13 says this, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are in the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." I think they know how to hold on to stuff, don't they? When their town is rocking and rolling, he's speaking right to them. "The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." Whose new name? Whose new name? God's new name. God gets a new name? Guess what we're going to talk about? All right. "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'm going to make that our prayer today. Lord, I pray that you will open our ears and open our hearts to receive the message today. Amen. So the Philadelphian Christians are in a similar situation as the Smyrna Christians. Okay? They are remaining faithful. They are under great persecution. They've been kicked out of the synagogue because they're Christians. If you remember what we were talking about, what we said before, the Romans saw Christians as an extension of the Jews. And so they were allowed to worship because the Jews were allowed to worship monotheistically, single God, one God. But here's the problem. The Christians are being kicked out of the Jewish out of the synagogues. So that puts these Christians in a very weird space, doesn't it? But like the Smyrna Christians, they're acknowledging their weaknesses and poverty, and they're not striving for attention or power. Christ started this letter by saying that he is the one who holds the key of David. He has the authority to open and shut. This literally means that Jesus is not only the root of David, but he's the doorkeeper. He is in control of who enters into the royal palace, a position of the highest authority in the land. Jesus determines who is going to enter the household and who is not going to come into the household. Jesus gets to decide who comes in to the kingdom or not. So, let's go through our logic brain here. That means some people are going to get in and some people are not. Does that make sense? We all on the same page on that? So, does everyone get to go to heaven? No. Does everyone go to hell? No. God is going to let some in, and he's not going to let some others in. Okay. Christians in Philadelphia are struggling with the conflicts within the local synagogues. They're not allowed to go. You believe in Jesus? Get out of here. We don't want to hear it. You are endangering our status with the Romans because you're claiming Jesus. Get out. They didn't actually check to see if it was true. They didn't check scripture to see if maybe the Christians were telling the truth. They were afraid. Yeah. It's back to popularity. It's back to cultural acceptance. It's back to, you know, we don't want to lose our tax exemption, so we'll make this little bit of a bend here. Oh, I'm sorry. I was making that a little more modern, wasn't I? These are probably the Jewish Christians for whom John wrote in his gospel too. If you read, so these Christians, these Jewish Christians, if you go back to the book of John, this is who he's writing to. The gospel of John is written to these people. They were expelled by the synagogues, but Jesus has welcomed them in to his own household. Which one would you rather be a part of? Which one do you want to get? Which one do you want to get admission to? Yeah, you say that now, but we live on this earth, don't we? It can get real tough. I want to tell you something. This is a pretty cool situation. We can be in here right now. We all have similar faith, and we're all working on our relationship with Jesus together in this room. I mean, I'm preaching from the Bible, and most of what I say, y'all are going, okay. And then some of the things you're like, I don't know. But, you know, we can get into that later offline. But here's the thing. We can come together and do that. These folks couldn't. There are places around the world right now where this is not possible. This is not a thing. I mean, do you know how amazing we have it? We have air conditioning. I mean, I was just talking about how we need to raise money and come up with all this other stuff to fix our tool and all this other. I get that. But, I mean, there's people that would be pretty happy to be able to meet in a public park. There's people in this world that would be happy just to be able to meet at all in public. We've got it pretty doggone good. You know what I call those things? I call them first world problems. We have first world problems, folks. Our ceiling tiles are not lined up correctly. First world problems. The sound system accidentally got turned off. First world problem. It's okay. We'll recover. I remember I lived in Virginia, and I was working, and there was an earthquake that happened. I had no idea this earthquake had happened. And then they put out this meme later on. Someone took a picture of a plastic, you know, those plastic chairs you have for the outside. They tipped it over onto the ground, and it said, "My damage from the earthquake." Well, we want to, and we're like, oh, it's so horrible. I'm telling you guys, we get so wrapped up sometimes about issues that are a tipped over chair when in reality, we have cities that are falling down. They got real issues. I did not include that bunny trail, I promise, in my message here. The people that are in authority think they've excluded these believers. But in reality, they're the ones that are lost. They're the ones that aren't going to find admission into the New Jerusalem. Hey, I can get into the synagogue, but I'm probably not going to get into heaven. That's not a great trade-off. I mean, if we think about it, that's not a great trade-off. But we do this all the time, don't we? We will sacrifice our faith for a moment just so we can have an enjoyment or we can feel accepted. We'll give up, we'll put our relationship with Christ on pause for a moment because we want to be able to do this thing that we want to do because everyone else does it. And it's got to be okay because I've seen other Christians do it too. I mean, all I have to do in order to get into the synagogue is just say, you know what, I get it, you're upset. I'm not really a Christian. Let me in and we'll hang out. And then they go back on Monday morning and they claim to be Christian again. They call those folks Monday morning Jews. We have our own around here. They're called Monday morning Christians or Sunday morning Christians when they're Christians on Sundays and then Mondays come around and they're different people. I'm going to tell you something. This has been a really hard thing for me because I have to sit up here and I have to preach all this stuff to you guys and I'm reading all this stuff. And man, I struggle with my own stuff. Ask the people that live with me. They'll tell you. I struggle with these things because I do dumb things and I make dumb decisions. You're smiling at me because you know it's true. Don't you? Y'all, I struggle with this stuff. If I'm struggling with it, I know you're struggling with it. Because we're human. But guess what? The Bible exists. The message of the gospel exists so we can change. And everyone in our life will tell us, well, you've always done it this way. And I can only respond in this way. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I've messed up. Well, you always did that. Well, Christians have always been doing this. We want to think that we live in a world that's a vacuum, like the world isn't changing around us. We want to think that companies and corporations aren't making decisions and changing how they operate. Because, you know, we remember how things were when we were kids. Can I remind you what month it is? This is crazy month, y'all. It's going to get crazy. By the time June ends, we're going to have a whole topic of political things that we're all going to be talking about, I guarantee you, of what happened in June because of what month this is. If you don't know what it is, it's Pride Month. And a lot of places are like, yeah, we're toning it all back because they all got backlash, but I got asked this question. I'm way off track, and I don't care anymore. Back in the day, Christians couldn't go to the market and buy meat because they didn't know if it was sacrificed to idols or not. And it wasn't because they weren't allowed to eat it. I mean, you think about Peter on the rooftop. In Acts, and Lord God brings down this sheet of food, and it's full of unclean things. And God says, I gave it to you. It's clean because I gave it to you. In reality, there's absolutely nothing scripturally that we can't eat, right? Nothing is against the rules. It's not everything's good for us. It's not sin to eat of the meat that's sacrificed to idols. Did you know that? That was not a sin. That meat was offered at a discount from the rest of the stuff because it had already been used. It's not a sin to eat that meat. What's the sin? Causing someone else to stumble. It's not a problem for me. I don't have that problem. I don't have this issue. This isn't a personal thing for me. When in the world did the Bible become about you? I don't know when that happened. If you could show me, I would love to hear it. Where the Bible became about you. Right. Who are we to glorify? And what does he tell us to do? Go and make disciples. What kind of disciples are we making? I'm telling you, this has been kicking my tail the last few weeks. Beating me up. My hardest days are like Thursday. Do you have like a hard spiritual day of the week? Like Sunday's like the spiritual high. We've been filled up. We're having a great time. Wednesday night, I mean, I've done my message and gotten my message together, so I'm usually on a spiritual high. We do worship practice that night. By the way, if you are like interested in joining the worship team, worship practice Wednesday night, 7:00, right here. All right, that was my pitch. So I'm usually like on a spiritual high on Wednesday, but it's usually like a late night, and then Thursday hits. I think if it starts with a T, those are the hardest days for me, Tuesday and Thursday. Because it's the farthest from any time where I've been in a corporate situation of worship or anything like that. I've been doing this job a long time as a pastor, and I don't even remember what it's like to not be a pastor anymore, I think. Y'all, I'm telling you, unless you've got a really strong personal devotion game, I don't know how y'all make it half the time. I mean, I've got a pretty strong devotion game myself, but there's days I struggle. There's mornings I come here and I'll be praying through my, I'll have my treasure box and I'll be praying through every, be praying for everyone on my treasure box list for that week. And I've got other like three other devotions I'm doing because I put myself through that. I don't know why, but I did. And then I'll walk away from here and I've got this like spiritual high going on. And I'm ready to, like, speak in tongues all the way through my trip home for lunch or whatever it is. And then I get home. And I struggle. Y'all ever feel that way? Good, I'm glad I'm not alone on that one, because this would be a long service otherwise. And I'd be really embarrassed. And here I am presented with the Philadelphian church, and they're having troubles just being able to come together. Man, I got first world problems. The good news is this. Those who overcome will not only be welcomed into Jesus' household, God's temple, they're going to be a part of it. They're going to be a part of it. Jesus is saying that these people are going to become pillars. What do pillars do? What do? They support. They hold up the ceiling. Wait a minute. Now we're talking about Philadelphia. Help me out here. If the pillars are holding up the ceiling and the earthquakes or tremors are coming, if those pillars are weak or deficient, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse right on top of you and it's going to kill people. Folks, when our faith is weak and we're not ready and we're not prepared to share that witness when that time comes, we're damning people to hell. And that's a conscious decision that we make. Not him. That's not what he wants. And yes, I used the D word, but I used it in the right context, so forgive me. That's not a bad word if you use it in the right context. It's in the Bible. In ancient cities, names were commonly carved on the pillars. They would name the pillars. God is going to write his new name on those pillars in the New Jerusalem. When God is introduced in Scripture, he presents himself with a different name almost every time. You ever seen like that poster, or you've studied like the Bible of all the different names of God? Names mean something, don't they? We know him as I Am, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I mean, you can start throwing out the Hebrew names and the Greek names and all this other stuff. You can go through all that stuff. Jesus says that he's going to write a new name. This is something that we've never experienced before of God. Do you catch that? Something brand new that we have never experienced of God. A piece of God that we have never seen before. Church, there's stuff in the Bible that we still haven't experienced. And now Jesus is like, hey, one more. And he's going to write it on you. Isn't that cool? Yeah. I have no idea what that name is, but I'm stoked. I know. A lot of metaphor in this one, isn't there? Christ is saying here that he has a new name, a brand new understanding of who he is, something that Christ is going to do that he has yet to ever do for anyone ever in this entire world. It is going to be carved into his people directly into those who persevere. Uh-oh, there's the caveat. It's because what do you do with a pillar that's no good? You don't use it. It's no good. You turn it into gravel for your driveway. But to be counted in that number, God reiterates that he is the one who decides. We have to make ourselves less, and he has to become more in all things. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say or do, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's thorn in his flesh, I'm not exactly sure what it was, but here's what it did. It kept him humble. If you want to talk about a guy who could end up being very full of himself, let's talk about the guy that wrote half the New Testament. Do you got something? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Can I tell you something amazing about that, though? If we take that into context and we put it all together and we use what Paul was talking about in Scripture, guess how the weaknesses are addressed? Through Christ, but how else? Think about the mentality of the body of God, the body of the church. You just said it before. My strengths and my weaknesses complement the strengths and weaknesses of others. So one of the ways that God does that may not be taking away your weakness, but it may be coming together as a brother comes together with a brother, a sister comes together with a sister, the church comes together as a whole, and we work together as the body of Christ. That eliminates those weaknesses pretty quick. But what does that require? Unity, coming together. I have to trust you. I have to trust that your pillar is going to be as strong as my pillar. And it requires humility, yeah. You can't do everything on your own. I mean, you want to talk about a guy that could have been full of himself and could have been like, I got this. We're talking about Paul here. I mean, the guy's been forgiven of murder, mass murder. He got a new name. He's been on, like, tons of missions trips. I mean, you want to talk about, like, the uber Christian? We're talking about this guy. But yet, he's got a thorn in his flesh. And he's been praying and praying and praying for God to take this thing away. God, my life would be absolutely perfect if you would just get rid of this one thing. Just get rid of it, and I will be perfect. Again, when did the Bible get written for you? When was it all about you? It's not about you. I can't emphasize that enough. Yes, God wants you to have a relationship with him, to bring him glory. Not to prop you up. Peter had the same issues. I'm not going to eat that. He told God, after God told him to do something, I'm not going to eat that. I just told you to. Man, I'm going to tell you. Ooh. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Abraham tried to rush God by having an affair. It was an affair that he was allowed to have by his wife. You mean something that my wife says I can do is not, it may not be right? My wife might be okay with it. Is your spouse your judge? Ooh. Is your spouse your judge? So what's more important, making your wife happy, your husband happy, or making God happy? Remember when I was talking about being okay coming into the synagogue? What if it's your home? What if the persecution comes from your spouse? That's hard. I think we pray for our temptations to be taken from us. We pray for things to be removed from us, our struggles and our habits to be removed from us. But they remain there. And they remain there because if it weren't for those failings or those struggles, I think we'd just get full of ourselves. By a show of hands, those of you who are Christians and believe in God and you know that you're going to be going to heaven, how many of you, and even if you don't, how many of you struggle with temptation? Everyone struggle with temptation? We deal with something? I'm not, okay, do we want to pass the mic around and everyone confess what that is, or no? I was shocked. I've done surveys with people as part of like my program, and I would go through different things, and one of the questions on that survey asked, do you gossip? And it, you know, it was crazy. It's like, I asked that question, and a couple people I asked that question to, I was really surprised when they said yes. Because I was like, aren't you supposed to be a believer? I mean, this is a Christian institution we're all in school for. And this is something you struggle with. Maybe because I'm a man, that's not like something I struggle with. Or maybe I just haven't identified my struggle with it. I don't know. Let me ask you this question today. Yes or no, do you have a thorn? How do you view your thorn? How do you view your thorn? As a weakness? As a callus for growth? Catalyst for growth? I know when I'm struggling with mine, and I have to make that right decision, that's hard. What else we got? How do you see your thorn? Something to endure for Christ. Sacrifice? Yeah. I know that the thorn that I struggle with, if I really truly fell to it, I would be ruined. And I think all of us would agree that that would probably be true in our lives. If you're sitting here today saying, Pastor Scott, I don't have a thorn, I'm going to surprise you with something. That statement right there tells me that it's probably that your thorn is pride. So what does this scripture tell us to do about these thorns? The things that we need to endure and overcome. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, can't compare our lives to the people of Philadelphia. We don't know what it's like to live like they've lived. What they've suffered and endured is much greater than anything that we've ever suffered or endured, at least physically. I believe that spiritual struggles, the moral struggles, the cultural pull and temptations that we're facing today are just as damaging spiritually. I don't know what most of y'all are dealing with. I know some of y'all and the struggles you deal with. I have some that I use my discernment. I'm like, I bet they struggle with this. I don't know. I'm not your judge. I've got spiritual discernment, and we can discern things about people. That's not against the rules. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I do know what Scripture tells us to do to overcome. It all starts with this. Dependence on the power of God. Jesus says that the people in Philadelphia have very little power. They are weak. And that this is an advantage. And let me tell you why. When we are the most desperate and we finally are humbled to the point where we know that we cannot overcome our thorns through our own power, all we have left to do is to depend on God and His power. God has a particular soft spot in His heart for the broken people. What you may not realize is that despite how amazing your life may seem compared to Jesus, we're all broken. But we have to be admitted into the kingdom, don't we? The standard we have to hold our lives up to for admission is not us. It's Him. And the moment you realize that you're not good enough for that, you're on the right track to understanding that you need Him. God promises to live with and embrace, especially the broken people. Psalm 51:17 says this, "The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Isaiah 57:15 says this, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy places with those whose spirit are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts." Isaiah 66:2, "My hands have made both heaven and earth, and they and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word." James 4:6 says this, "And He gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." This scripture refers to Proverbs 3:34, where it says this, "The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble." Do I need to continue? Do you need more? There's a lot more if you want to go spend time and look it up, okay? You good? I mean, if you want, I can give you like my concordance and you can go to town. You can't overcome without dependence on God's power. Your power is not good enough. Never will be. Finally, we need to be participants in God's eternal temple. We're talking about being a pillar. The book of Revelation is full of allusions to the heavenly temple, the ark, the tabernacle, the altars of incense and sacrifice, the sea and the lampstands, because heaven appears as a temple and the primary focus of its activity is worship. We also recognize that our function in God's temple will include worship. We are never closer to our eternal destiny as when we are glorifying God by worshiping or by inviting others to recognize his greatness. I'm not just talking about what we call praise and worship time, like what we have here. I'm talking about what goes on beyond the music. It involves us recognizing the Lord's true identity and work so that we are in awe of not merely sublime sounds, but the Lord himself. We know what God is truly like. We cannot withhold the honor due to him. When I suggest that our thorn hurts, when our thorn hurts, he's worthy of our worship. In fact, I suggest that it is when we press into our worship, we go deeper because of that thorn. So how do we do it? William Temple puts it this way in the early 20th century ministry. He said this, "To worship is to have our conscience awakened by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination of the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote our will to the purposes of God." Richard Foster wrote this, and he's a theologian. He said this, "To worship is to experience true reality, to touch true life. It is to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. It is a breaking into the Shekinah," there's a big word for you, that word literally means the glory and presence of God, or better yet, being invaded by the Shekinah of God. Being invaded by the presence of God. When was the last time you felt invaded by the presence of God? Like he broke down your walls and he's in your city, man. Worship isn't coming to church on Sunday and hearing songs. It is positioning yourself to be in the presence of God. If y'all show up on Sunday morning and you think that the songs that we play up here are going to get you into the Shekinah, you're wrong. Maybe it will. I don't know. That's your relationship with God. But Shekinah is not a Sunday thing. The presence of God is not just around on Sunday. It's every day. If you can't find the glory and presence of God on a Tuesday and a Thursday, if you need to have this to get you there, is God really good enough? Is God really enough? He should be, but is he? God, I just can't get into your presence without music. God, I just can't get into your presence without other people around me worshiping with me. God, I can't. You're talking about a relationship that is dependent on something else. Now, am I saying that those things are bad? No, I'm not saying those things are bad. They're wonderful. They're great. I will never say don't go to church. I want you to come to church. Church is great. Coming together and worshiping together corporately is great. But that doesn't negate you doing things outside these doors the rest of the time. Is he not good enough? Here's some examples of acts of worship. In the 6th century church in Philadelphia, it was massive. The church was no longer in hiding. The church was called St. John's Church. Wonder why. The church in Philadelphia held on as its structure represents for nearly 700 years of active ministry. We were just talking about Romania, how the church there is not active in their ministry. This church was active in ministry and a hub of Christian activity for 700 years. I think they went through a few pastoral changes in that time frame. They probably changed the carpet a few times. Got new air conditioners. Dealt with political issues. Dealt with emperors and kings. Dealt with uncertainty in the world. Dealt with Islamic terrorism. Dealt with people questioning faith. Folks, God can and will use us to glorify himself if we humble ourselves. I want to end it right there. Not to mention I've kept you guys really late today. Sorry. You came on a long day. Hope it was good. I want to show you where we are right now. We've been to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and now Philadelphia. The commendation is that they're being faithful. I want you to see something. Smyrna, suffering for their faith. What rebuke do they have? None. Philadelphia, suffering for their faith. What's their rebuke? None. And what does God say? Hold on. Hold on. I love that phrase, hold on. When the world is shaking around you, hold on. When everything seems to feel like it's falling apart, hold on. When your faith is being challenged, hold on. When you're in your room or you're alone and you're dealing with that temptation, hold on. When you're struggling with people around you, hold on. When you feel like you need to have the attention, hold on. Hold on. When that thorn in your flesh is really hurting, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Because if there's any example I want to show you is this. They held on. Then the church was created there. Christianity was accepted there. And they did 700 years of active ministry of bringing people to the very presence of God. That's a pretty good track record. The only thing that stopped them was a bunch of invaders from another land coming and murdering all of them. How many of y'all are ready right now to say, you know what? If the government came in right now and said we couldn't have church anymore or we're all going to die, how many of y'all would still show up? You'd find a place. Yeah, sure. Yeah, they had to. Or they all ran away and moved somewhere else. You know, like folks do. Next week, we're going to be in Laodicea. I think y'all may have, if you've read the Bible, you know a little bit more about this one than any of the other churches. We're going to be talking about lukewarm. Or as I like to call it, God vomit. So just hold on. We'll get there. Sorry, that was a bad churchy dad joke. Will you stand with me today? We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, if the folks in here are anything like me, you've been messing me up this week. You've been dealing with stuff in my heart this week. Stuff that things that my spirit have been screaming about for so long. And I'm just starting to hear it. Lord, I pray that these words don't come back empty. I pray, Lord God, that your word will change us, change our hearts, and let us see who you are, to place you first no matter what. I thank you so much that we have the church in Philadelphia to be able to point to, who despite hatred, despite the violence, despite the pain and the suffering that they had to go through, that they endured. And we know they endured because we've seen what happens through history. God, I pray that you would use us. Use us as you use them. That our ministry, what God, what you've placed on our heart won't go silent. That you will use us actively. God, there are people in this world that need to hear what you have done in our lives, because they're waiting for some sort of message, some sort of breakthrough, some sort of change. And the only way that out there changes, the only way that outside those doors changes, is if we change inside our own hearts and our own minds. And that we make decisions and choose them based upon your word, not our feelings, not our desires. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that has a thorn in their flesh. I, like Paul, had prayed for this thing to be removed. But in reality, it's what keeps me humble. I pray that we can identify that this way. Lord, if you take it away, wonderful. But if I have to live with this, Lord, I pray that it would be a constant reminder of how I need to follow you. How I need to glorify you, even in the dark times. Even in the painful times. Lord, I pray for victory in all of our lives. And I pray for opportunities, Lord. You're going to do amazing things in our world. And I pray that we could be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. And have a wonderful, amazing week.